Hey, brothers and sisters. I am Theodore. I've been coming here for a while, and I am grateful for a chance to talk about Kairos with y'all. I have joined up this year to hopefully get a chance to help start building more foundations of bringing Christ to those who are in prison. So I'm here to ask for, please bake some cookies. And most importantly, please pray for this ministry. This is a great start to help just give a foundation for them to be able to lead a life that is honoring and glorifying to Christ. And now, here is Doug Janey.
Hi, friends. It's just wonderful. Carol and I are enjoying being here visiting with you. And you've heard this message before, but I'm going to kind of put a little different twist on it today. First of all, you folks have been very faithful in home missions to support Kairos, in cookies and prayer and money. And I'm grateful for that. I want you to take a look at this young man here. He's got the mark of the Holy Spirit on him. You know how I know that? He joined the Kairos team, all right? I wanna tell you, and anybody that steps out with the Lord to do something in the Lord's bidding is gonna have things come against them. There's going to be battles. And as an example, the Kairos team meets about 6 weeks in advance every week, preparing to go inside the prison. Well, 6 days before our first team meeting in February, we got an email from the chaplain at the prison saying, guys, there's a big mistake. You can't come when you say you're coming. You have to come 2 weeks later because the education wing is still in action, which is where we meet. So it was a crisis. Well, a few days later, communications back and forth, the deputy warden stepped up and said, look, I'll cancel programs. We want Kairos. It makes a difference in here. And I just praise God for that. So when Theo joined the team, here's some of the things that a team member says he's going to do. Prayer vigil signups. You know about that. There's half-hour slots for 72 hours. That's 144 time slots to fill. And we put a big chart on the wall the first morning of the weekend with these guys. And they get to see everybody that's praying for them around the clock for 3 days. So Theo's on task to get people to sign up for that. There is a sign-up sheet out on the kiosk. Baking cookies, sounds simple. Don't forget to pray over them. Every prisoner, and currently there's between 500 and 600 prisoners, plus about 400 or 500 staff, and everybody gets a bag of 24 cookies. That's a lot of cookies. So we need them, and they go to good use. And you've heard about the closing ceremony that comes on Sunday of that weekend. It's about 1 o'clock in the afternoon for about 3 hours in and out. And there's a sign-up form out on the kiosk for that. And if you have questions, you can see Theo and he'll walk you through it. He and I have to turn in the sign-ups by this coming Friday, which is the same time we collect the cookies and sort them out and pack them to go in. And besides that, each team member has to write, we're gonna serve 24 men. So we have to write a love letter to each of those 24 men that they receive on Saturday afternoon of that weekend. They don't get mail, but when we come in, they get mail. And so Theo's on task to do that. And financially, each team member is asked to raise at least $150. And I think about it this way. I think I know at least 10 people that could give $15 or $20 to Theo, and he can turn that in without any strain on his own personal finance. So many hands makes light work. So I just encourage you to follow the Holy Spirit through this young man here, and I just want you to know the impact is phenomenal. Love you guys.
Good morning. My name is Val Vorsek, and I represent Toledo Gospel Rescue Mission before you today. How many people here know about TGRM? Raise your hand if you're familiar. Oh, well, that's really great. How many of you have actually volunteered at one time or another at TGRM? Raise your hand. Excellent. How many of you are financial supporters of TGRM? Raise your hand. Great. Thank you. I appreciate it. We appreciate it. And we especially want to thank the pastors here in the church because they've been a missions partner of ours for many, many years. I just learned from Pastor Kirk this morning that somebody before my time from this church was instrumental in the actual formation originally of TGRM, which I was not aware of. The lady back there shaking her head, she was aware of it. You weren't around back then, I'm sure. But we're talking like the late 50s. So this church has been an integral part of the mission for many, many decades. Just want to thank the pastors currently that continue to support and partner with us. For some of you who may not know about us, we're an outreach to basically the underserved in the Toledo area. We have four particular areas. We have a men's shelter on 20th Street that's been there for many, many years that serves meals every single day, whether people are staying in the shelter or not. We also use the facility to help distribute food to other partners in the area. A lot of people are fed through Toledo Gospel Rescue Mission all over town. So we have a pretty substantial partnering ministry with other ministries also. Then there's also Rebecca's Haven, which is a particularly interesting ministry because I believe, if I'm not correct, it's the only facility in Toledo that offers residency to women with small children. And as you might imagine, in the day and age we live in, there's a lot of women and small children who have no place to go for a variety of reasons. It could be because of domestic abuse. It could be because of loss of a job. There's just a lot of reasons people show up. And our guest levels fluctuate quite a bit over the year, but there's always people that are trying to get in. So that's a problem that we see in our culture, and it's something that we address here in Toledo. We have an outreach on Phillips Avenue that hosts the largest Narcotics Anonymous chapter in the state. And I believe we also host an Alcoholics Anonymous chapter there also that's one of the largest in the state. Very, very active, and they've found a home with us. And then last but not least, we have the Mission Mall right next to our corporate facilities on Woodruff, West Woodruff Avenue, where we actually serve people by providing very, very affordable clothing and household goods that are donated to our warehouse. And this is an interesting thing because you think, okay, well, that's just like, you know, there's a lot of other people around that do that kind of thing. But what you find when you go to the Mission Mall at TGRM, you will run into our pastor, John Neely, who essentially ministers to everybody who comes in the door. We have people saved there. We have people healed there. We have people that come to him for counseling. And we also have a free Saturday giveaway at the first, third, and fourth Saturday. And he pretty much, with his own unique set of volunteers, manages this entire operation all himself. So it's an amazing ministry. It's not just giving away or selling clothes and household goods. It's actually the gospel being delivered to people that are hungry for it. And I think I want to add to that, it's very important to distinguish that this ministry is primarily gospel-centered. We don't take funds from the state or county. We're supported entirely by donations by people in churches like yours. And that's very, very important because we don't want to have to compromise the message that we stand on by accepting money from other sources, by accepting money from public sources. We do have some very quickly. I'd like to give you some needs. Pray for our staff, Bonnie Menke, Anthony, who's the executive director of our ministry, Anthony Richardson, who's the head of our men's shelter, some of you may know him, and Jamie Kincaid, who's the lead over our women's and small children's ministry. Also, please pray for our guests. Many of them are addicted and recovering. Many of them are just walking wounded. You would not believe the number of people that basically just found themselves homeless one day without anything, and they have suffered some horrible trauma. I was speaking with a guy probably about 2 months ago who came in, and he was very, very quiet. You could tell he was listening when I was preaching. And I asked somebody else, well, what's going on with this guy? He said, well, that man lost both his wife and his young daughter last year, all the family he had in a single year. He lost his entire family. And he just lost it. He just basically walked away from everything and ended up on the street. That's sometimes the kind of people that we minister with. And it becomes very apparent very quickly how fragile our own existence can be, and how some things, a major trauma or a major event in your and my life, might result in a similar situation. I'd like to also pray for volunteers. John Neely, as I mentioned earlier, is actually retiring in a few months, and we're looking for replacements. So if any of you would like to volunteer your time at the mall, we could certainly use someone who's willing not just to basically manage the store, but also minister to the people in the neighborhood, which is probably the primary goal. I'm going to leave you with a parting scripture here. In Philippians 3, 7 and 8, said, everything that was a gain to me, I have considered. Got to turn this sideways so I can read the whole scripture. Everything that was gained to me, I've considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ. Well, you know, some people are already there, and they're vulnerable because they've lost everything, and it's a good chance and a good time to try and reach them. John Piper, I don't know, anybody familiar with the John Piper in his books? Yeah, thank you. I mean, it's amazing stuff. He wrote in Do Not Waste Your Life, Don't Waste Your Life, he said this. He said, suffering with Jesus on the Calvary road of love is not merely the result of magnifying Christ, it's also the means. Something to consider, isn't it? Thank you very much for your attention. God bless you, and thank you for your support.
I feel so welcomed. I have 5 minutes to tell you how much I love you and everything that God's done in the last 12 months. How hard can that be? I just want to start out by just commending you. I hear all the time about the good work that is done by the people in this congregation. I just want to say thank you for loving, for welcoming, just beyond the giving that you've done, the showers of blessing. I hear how you tutor friends, how you visit, how you love the stranger, how you give people rides, and just the welcoming nature of this congregation. I commend you for your good work. I was just reading in Numbers this morning, and the scripture just hit me so hard. And it reminded me of the way that you treat others, and especially the strangers. Love them as you love yourself. You know, Moses is in the middle of giving all of the things about the sacrifices and the this and the that, and the details of how things must be done. And then there's these three verses, and it says, an alien who lives with you or who takes up permanent, there it is, permanent residence among you and wishes to offer an offering by fire, a pleasing odor to the Lord, shall do as you do. As for the assembly, there shall be for both you and the resident alien a single statute, a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You and the alien shall be alike before the Lord. You and the alien who resides with you shall have the same law and the same ordinance. And I just love that God put that in the Old Testament before Jesus even came, that he was for everyone, and his intention was to include everyone in his house as equals. And he gave us that charge even back in the Old Testament to include and to welcome everyone. And I commend you for the way that you are doing that as a congregation. And then as you support us, there's just some things I'd like to celebrate from the past 12 months. As most of you know, Waterfresh Mill is super nerdy about teaching English as a second language. I don't think there is an organization in the city, even in the universities, that is as nerdy at it as we are. We really believe that as we serve in Jesus' names, we should do that with excellence. And so we do. And one of the things that the Lord birthed in the last 12 months through actually a partnership with Cherry Street was, in addition to regular English education, we have developed a way to pre-teach specific English to a career or a vocation. And through that kind of very nerdy piece of what we do, we've been able to launch a number of individuals into the workforce very successfully with very specific English skills tied to that industry. So that's just kind of super cool. Some of you may have seen that we were in the news this last week. We are the first Ohio-based organization to be certified under a new program by the State Department called Welcome Corps. Welcome Corps is kind of a revitalization of the way refugee resettlement used to happen back in the 70s. Those of you that are as old as me or more will remember Vietnamese boat people being adopted by churches, and it was the church that was the main entity that helped them find housing, get in schools, learn English, get jobs. Since 1980, that hasn't been possible. All refugee resettlement has been institution-based through the U.S. Department of State. And so Welcome Corps is a new program that allows everyday citizens to volunteer to say, I'd like to help a family who's been vetted by the United Nations and is fleeing from war. We'd like to help them come and restart their lives. So it's tremendously exciting. And Waterfresh Mill is the first Ohio-based nonprofit that's been certified to facilitate these volunteer groups. We're so jazzed about that. And then the last thing, I know you can clap, it's cool. There's only about 20 organizations nationally that have received this certification, and probably a dozen of them are huge national organizations, so it's a big deal. Just saying. And then just the last thing that I wanted to share with you is what God is doing kind of internally in our souls, behind the scenes. We just see a spiritual growth that's been happening among our staff, just God teaching us to have more tender hearts, teaching us to really slow down and see people and ask God what he is doing in them and what his next thing is that he wants us to participate in what he's doing. So we're seeing that in the staff, and then we're also seeing it among our students too. We've had a few students in the last year that have become baptized believers, and one student in particular came back to class after being baptized, and she was just overflowing with the joy of the Lord. She had to tell all of her classmates what happened to her over the weekend and how she had found Jesus and she had come to faith in Jesus and taken that step of baptism to be public with her faith. And it's such a beautiful thing, you know, on the staff side, as we share what Jesus means to us, it is wonderful. But it's really wonderful when you have students in whom God is working and they share from their experience too. It just reiterates that Jesus is not just for the staff or for a certain demographic or people that were born in a particular place, but he is for everyone, that he came for everyone, and he is able and willing to redeem anyone who will put their trust in him. So thank you for your support. I do love you so much. God bless you.
Good morning, family. Hey, thanks so much for everything that you've done. 2023 and into the past, I can say with full integrity that True North Ministries would not be here if it was not for this congregation. And I hope that sometime, you know, 50 years in the future, another pastor is remembering how True North Ministries was birthed out of this congregation. And I'm so thankful for the love and the support and the outpouring that we've received. In 2023, your support did a number of things. Young man, Ryan, who I had been mentoring for several years, got into some trouble at home and ended up being unhoused as a teenager. He called me and we were able to get him a bed and everything that he needed, and he stayed with us at the ministry and continued discipleship for several months until he was able to get back on his feet and out. We were able to provide birthday gifts and Christmas gifts and commissary money, things for the last, well, more than 5 years, almost 6 years, to a neighbor of ours who was incarcerated and who spent the last almost 6 years in prison. And this year, I got to drive down to Lebanon to pick him up, drive him to have an amazing lunch with his mom in Norwalk. We got out of those prison sweats and into some proper clothes. And then I got to bring him home to Toledo. And you made it possible for us to add that kind of value and dignity and continue that support of a neighbor who for years was living somewhere else, but now has come back in and is continuing to be discipled. That was made possible because of you, and I'm so thankful for that. I got to mentor a next door neighbor, or two doors down, a teenager named Devin. We went with Mountain Mentors to New Hampshire. We summited Mount Washington. He came with me to a number of the F3 workouts I participate in. He's the guy that called me when his aunt took her own life. And I got to go through life with him this last year because of the way that you've poured into our ministry. And believe it or not, even after a grueling hike last year, he agreed to rejoin Mountain Mentors with me again this year to do it again, which has been truly remarkable. We got to have a birthday feast. I called it a Frank Appreciation Day for our neighbor Frank right here in the Fellowship Hall. I conned him into doing some volunteer labor for us, but Frank has loved the members of our community and given selflessly and selflessly over and over and over again. And so I got together his family, I got together some of our neighbors, people that he's served, and after he finished volunteering, I did make him work. Once he finished volunteering here at the church, he came over to the Fellowship Hall and we had an amazing Polish feast. Because of the way that you guys have poured into the ministry, we got to serve and give back to Frank. I don't know if he's ever had a surprise birthday party, being the 11th of 12 children in his family. It was really an amazing honor to be able to give him clothing and to give him gift cards for groceries and to show him the kind of love and support that a community does. Last year, we also experienced a number of, a lot of adversity in the ministry. One of the things that we faced, we had a couple neighbors who've been longtime supporters of the ministry, people who have worked with us that have been part of our prayer walks and prayer gatherings and worship nights, moved out, which was very hard. It was very discouraging. We had another couple that was going to move into the neighborhood to the house next door to me, and because of some complications, the deal with buying the house fell through. And that really took the wind out of my sails. That was extremely discouraging, and I began thinking maybe it's time to throw in the towel. You know, I was feeling pretty ready to give up after a couple losses. And I also want to take the time to mention the name of folks who lost their life to violence in our community this last year. In January 2023, the body of 15-year-old Deasia Green was found in an alley off Page Street. It was believed maybe she was murdered somewhere else and dropped there. But then in June, 41-year-old Erica Harris was beat to death and then also dumped in an alley a couple blocks from my house. That morning when they discovered her body was the same morning that our house was shot 6 times in an unrelated violent conflict. We weren't the target necessarily. But even with video evidence, even with my wife and I having witnessed it firsthand, even with a family member confessing that it was indeed his children who had shot up my house, which I thought was kind of bizarre, the prosecutor chose not to press any charges or pursue that anyway. In August, 33-year-old Joshua McHale was murdered on his front porch in a robbery gone wrong on Bronson, which is just a little less than a block away from me. September, 39-year-old Sherrod Taylor was murdered by a Wendy's employee while I was on a prayer walk with my 3-year-old son. We heard the sounds of gunfire. I thought I was mistaking it for a roofing nailer or something, but then we heard the sirens and found out that Sherrod's life had been taken. And in December, 14-year-old Terrence Green was killed during school hours, and two of his teenage friends were also shot in that incident when, you know, I guess they should have been in school. This picture that you're seeing on the screen is a vigil that I attended. I was the only adult who was present at the vigil, and I was praying and grieving and was just really, really hit by this one. And one of the teens finally looked at me and said, "Well, who are you?" And I said, "Well, I know I'm a pastor in this neighborhood, and this hurts my heart, and I'm wondering if it's okay, can we pray?" And so they gathered around, and we huddled up, and we prayed, and they cried, and we grieved, and I felt this pain. Like, look at these sheep with no shepherd. And I've talked to Devin. Terrence was a friend of Devin's. As he's felt that loss, and he's lost two other of his teenage friends to violence in 2023, and living under the burden of fear that maybe he's next. Maybe he won't make it out of his teenage years. And this has prompted me to start a Bible study plan with teenagers in our neighborhood. I've never really had a craving to work specifically with teenagers. I'm afraid of them. I was a teenager one time. It frightens me. And I've had immense difficulty convincing teenagers to meet any kind of regularly. But this Discovery Bible Study was a gift to me from Will Henderson from Lead Community Church. It's how he started his church. And it's simple. It's easy. There's no reading plan. You can do it without having any kind of curriculum necessarily. We can get together and eat. So there are hundreds of stories that are like this. I don't have the time today to share with all the slides, but if you exit the lobby and to the left, there is a table that has a bunch of pictures. These pictures have some captions handwritten on the back. You can take them home and hang them on your fridge. Some of these pictures are somewhat beautiful. They're images I took from my phone in 2023, and I printed them off. They're from around our neighborhood. Some of them are graphic. Some of them have swear words. And if it offends your sensibilities, don't take those ones home. Don't hang that on your fridge. But if you can take a photo that you can put somewhere so that you see and remember us in your prayers, pray that God awakens the hearts of our youth for something more than a TikTok fast food faith. Pray that God would draw them to himself and that they would wake up from the drug-induced coma that they're living in. Pray, because you see our photos, I hope that's a prompt for you. Put it somewhere that you can remember, but you can also use your phone. Every day at 1:44, my alarm goes off to remind me to pray for our neighborhood. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be drawn out. But you can remember that photo you took home, the caption on the back, and you can pray for the peace of God's people in North Toledo. It won't take you long. It's a simple thing. If you have to do it right now, that would be a great way to do it. Set a reminder so that you don't forget to pray. To pray for us. Pray that God provides for our space. Out there you'll see some of the images of our ministry that is still under construction. We've been on this bathroom project for years. It's another bathroom project. We would like a space where we can invite the teens to come and meet. I've been asking to go to their homes and to spend time with them in their home. provide meals for their families if they're the teens are the ones that are in charge of child care. But we'd like to have a regular space. There's just no bathroom in our main worship space. Take a picture with you and pray that God provides for it. If you can answer that prayer and be a part of special provision for that, we have rough plumbing and rough electrical left to do before we start doing finished work like subfloor and drywall and all that. Please, if you have those gifts and those abilities, come and see me. I'd love to do that and pray that God would provide for that. Pray for wisdom for our leadership. We're reimagining how the organization is led, and I've invited some of you in the congregation to be a part of our leadership team, to have board oversight, and this is a big step that's been kind of scary for me to take, but I believe God's going to do something amazing through this. And the last thing, if you don't remember to pray anything else, I want to give you a scripture. And if all you do when your alarm goes off, or all you do when you see that photo that you take home and hang on your fridge, there's a couple that are duplicates. I hope that you take those ones. Pray Psalm 144, 12 through 15. This was the verse that I received when God commissioned me as a missionary in North Toledo. It says, "Then our sons in their youth will be like well-nurtured plants, and our daughters will be like pillars carved to adorn a palace. Our barns will be filled with every kind of provision. Our sheep will increase by thousands, by tens of thousands in our fields." Don't forget to pray. "Our oxen will draw heavy loads. There will be no breaching of walls, no going to captivity, no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed is the people of whom this is true. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord." And until there is no more breaching of walls, no going to captivity, and no cry of distress in our streets, I expect to be standing there as a witness to the faithfulness of God. And I am thankful that when I want to quit, I can look back and see your faithfulness to True North Ministries. Thank you so much. We'll see you next year.
All right. It's been a full morning already. I feel like I'm still processing from that last song. It is incredible all that God is doing here and in the city. You know, getting to hear all the different organizations, getting to hear the hearts of folks that were up sharing. There's a story in John chapter 9 that comes to mind to me. It's where Jesus and his disciples come across a man blind since birth. And the disciples ask Jesus, they say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that caused him to be born blind? And in the Message paraphrase that Eugene Peterson put together, he puts Jesus' words like this. He says, "You're asking the wrong question. There's no cause and effect here. You're looking for someone to blame. Look instead for what God can do." I love the way that's worded. Look instead for what God can do. You know, every single one of these organizations, every single one of the presenters so far, dealing with prison, dealing with pockets of high poverty and high need, dealing with refugees and strangers among us. Every single one of those are areas of need, areas where, quite frankly, it's just easy to sit back and blame. And yet the invitation this morning, as we've gathered, as your church has been supportive of so much over the years, is to say, well, let's look instead at what God can do. So I'm going to share a little bit about Cherry Street real quick, and then transition to kind of close us out with a message. So as I was already alluded to earlier, Cherry Street Mission Ministries, we've been around for almost 77 years, and we were birthed out of this church. There's a couple that went and were serving folks experiencing homelessness on Cherry Street at the time, where we get the name. It was a lot of veterans coming back from the war, struggling with things like PTSD and substance abuse. And so this couple was faithful to a call and seeing a need and responding to God, and they were faithful to showing up and serving meals and getting to know people and having spiritual conversations. Their faithfulness encouraged others' faithfulness. It grew from meals to housing to where we are at today. Whereas an organization, our mission statement now is to eradicate poverty, body, soul, and spirit. Right now, what started from a couple, we now have three main buildings, which you might be familiar with. We have a men's residential shelter, not that far down the street. We have a women's residential shelter as well, called the Sparrow's Nest. And we have the Life Revitalization Center. It's the old Maycumber High School building. That's where our meals are currently, a lot of our administrative offices, and a big chunk of our programming happens. And our vision has kind of grown along with all of this to where, you know, we really hope to see Cherry Street to become an ecosystem where anybody in poverty, in need, can get access. Access to whatever opportunity they may need to eradicate physical, mental, spiritual poverty in their life. The next slide here is our funnel. It's just a real quick, I don't know how well you can read it, but it's real quick as to like what it looks like when folks come through. So we primarily work with folks experiencing homelessness. And so the very first thing anybody comes through a door, our CEO, Ann, always says, there's no wrong door into Cherry Street. And it's just to meet people right where they're at in that moment. Meet people that are struggling and in crisis. It's a bed. It's a meal. It's a warm shower. It's clothes if you need it. Right? It's to say, hey, you've been coming from crisis. We see you. We know what's going on. We just want to give you a little bit of stability here and let you know that you have a place to sleep tonight and you have a place to eat tomorrow. And so as we do that and we get to know folks, we're always inviting them deeper into programming. We have something called the Ready for Life program where guests, those are the folks that we serve, get assigned to a community resource navigator. All right, these folks work one-on-one with their guests to create an individualized plan towards income, housing, and relationships. As guests go through that, as they graduate, they have the opportunity to opt into what is now called the Housing Stability Program, which we now have two full-time staff dedicated to do. And so what they do is they follow up with folks for their first year out of shelter living in their independent homes. They follow up with them for their first year when they move out and make sure that things are staying stable for them, that this is the right solution, and helping them get further plugged in and embedded in the community. We have a couple other sort of programs that happen around. So one of them here is the Caleb's House. It's a four-bedroom ranch just behind our men's building property. This is for some of our higher need individuals that experienced homelessness for a long period of time. And it really, it provides this transition, this buffer zone to help somebody move from shelter living, congregate living that they may have lived in for years, to prepare them to live independently on their own. And so folks can stay there for up to 24 months. We have four spots available. They can stay there for up to 24 months. We partner with Unison, it works with mental health services, and helps create a plan to figure out what the right next fit would be for them. We also have a growing workforce development wing. We added another staff yet again this year. We have classes. I mean, these are open to the community as well as residential guests. Actually, a slight majority of our students have been folks from the community not experiencing homelessness. And so the hope is that as we've helped provide living wage type jobs for them, that is something that might be preventing their own homelessness down the road. And so there's classes that we are running all throughout the year in auto tech and building trades and tool and die. I don't know what those mean, so don't ask me too much afterwards. Welding, office specialist, culinary classes. We're rolling out, pun intended, a food truck at some point later this year. There's going to be some exciting things we'll get to do in the community with it, but it's primarily going to be a learning opportunity for students to get some hands-on culinary training as well as some entrepreneurship type of skills. One other fun partnership, there was a fun partnership with Water for Ishmael, so I appreciate you bringing it up. Another fun partnership that's happening in our workforce development is our building trades class this year has partnered with an organization called Let's Build Beds. They're a local nonprofit that they view, their vision is that every kid in their area deserves a bed to sleep in, their own bed to sleep in. And so their service area is basically Northwest Ohio. We found out that they have over 500 kids on the wait list. And so our building trades class is going to, this time around, is choosing 30. They're going to build 30 beds for this program to give to kids in need in the area. And so now we have folks in need themselves getting hands-on practical skills, but also getting to participate in something much bigger than just themselves and giving back to the community in some way. There's a lot more stuff that maybe next year I'll have to fill you in on exciting things that are happening and continuing to happen. But in 2023 alone, we have served a little bit over 1,800 unique individuals. And I want to share just about one. I'm not going to mention her name, but she had experienced homelessness for several years. And a few of them was staying with us at Cherry Street. And then she went through our Ready for Life program. She graduated. She moved out. And she opted into our housing stability program. This past December marked 1 year for her. 1 year living independently on her own and in a stable environment. So since that 1 year marker, she went through a volunteer orientation, has been coming back and serving meals once a week. She has hosted a Bible study for other housing stability participants to be able to encourage them and help them get further connected into community as somebody that has been through it. And we just recently have gone through some conversations for her to be able to come in a little bit more often and share her story and just share her message of hope with guests. Right, to say something like, hey, I know things look really bleak right now because I've been where you've been, but look instead at what God can do. As we transition a little bit this morning, I want to share another story. This one comes from Mark chapter 1. It says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean, he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. I am willing, he said. Be healed. Instantly, the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. Right. So this man with leprosy approaches Jesus and says, if you are willing. I want to spend a little bit of time right now with the question that this man had. We might pick up right away that it's a question because it's not written as one, but it's if you are willing. It means he's not sure if Jesus would do, if Jesus will do it. Right? He's not doubting his ability in this moment, he's doubting his willingness. So where does that question come from? I think he's either questioning Jesus' goodness and mercy, or he's questioning his own worthiness, as in, why would anybody want to help me? So let's unpack this a little bit more. You know, as I alluded to in that John chapter 9 passage, at the beginning where the disciples say, hey, who sinned causing this man to be born blind, right? There was a popular enough assumption at the time that if somebody had a disease or an ailment or something like that, that it was often the result of sin and it was ultimately, it was God punishing them, right? And so it's very possible that this man had a view of God that God doesn't want to heal him in that moment. The theologian and author A.W. Tozer famously said that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Right? What you believe or don't believe is the foundational thing that you build everything else on. So what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Right? So this man, this leper, reaching out, asking the question, if you're willing, might have had a view of God that was not quite merciful or gracious in that moment. You see, through New Testament authors like Paul and verses like Colossians 1:15 or the gospel writer of John in chapter 1, we know things like Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. Right? In other words, Jesus is one of the clearest examples and pictures we get of what God is actually like. He didn't know that then, but we know that now. We know that now. So this man comes up to Jesus and says, if you are willing, right? There's a question behind that. Maybe that question has to do with his view of God, but maybe that question has to do with his view of himself. Where does our view of ourself come from? Our own sense of worth? So much of it is our our community, it's our religious establishments, it's our family and friends and our neighbors. What was life like for this leper at that time in first century Israel? He was likely outcast from his town, needing to live outside of it, perhaps with other lepers, maybe not, maybe on his own. He was possibly blamed for his condition, saying, it's your own fault that this has happened. It's your own sin. When he would enter into town as somebody who was unclean, he would have to announce his presence so that other people could step out of the way and keep their distance and keep themselves pure. And so he would be viewed as a contaminant entering back into town. He probably was absent any physical touch since the diagnosis hit. So imagine that experience day in and day out. What message that tells him about himself? What message that would tell you about yourself going through that experience over and over and over again? As we heard a little bit earlier, and you're hearing from me, there's a lot of people in our community that feel this way, that feel outcast and blamed, that don't have a place to belong, that are unwanted and ignored. And so I think this man with leprosy approaches Jesus and says, if you are willing, and at least part of the thing behind that question is that, why would anybody be willing to help me? Why would anybody care about me? That's been my experience in the world. So what does Jesus do? It says Jesus reaches out and touches the man and says, I am willing, and be healed. Right? Jesus heals him. It's a miracle. It's an incredible thing. But the conspicuous part of the story is that Jesus reaches out and touches the man. Right? If you spend any time in the Gospels, Jesus heals people in all sorts of different kinds of ways. Sometimes he's not even in the same town as them. Right? He didn't need to reach out and touch this man to heal him of his leprosy. He reached out and touched this man to heal him of something else. Right? To heal him of something deeper. I think we get a little bit of a hint of it when Jesus says to go to the priest to make the offering that Moses commanded, so essentially to legitimize the healing. See, I think what we see in Jesus is something much deeper than just physically what is going on. Jesus starts this man on a journey of restoration, right? Healing him, body, soul, and spirit. He heals him of his body, obviously, physically, because he heals the skin disease that this man is struggling with. But he heals him in his soul, his identity, by allowing him to go through the channels, the proper channels in their setting, to re-enter community as an equal, as a participant, right? That he's an individual now. He no longer needs to define his identity as somebody who's less than. He no longer needs to identify as somebody who is a leper or an outcast or unwanted. He gets to participate and be a part of community as an equal. He gets to start living his life from a new blank, clean slate. He is healed in a deeper sense. But perhaps most importantly, he gets healed in his spirit. Not because of the religious mechanism of making the offering and legitimizing the healing, right? But because he has an encounter with God through Christ. He has a new image of God that is more accurate than what he had before. He can actually have an ongoing healing relationship with God through Christ in this moment. He gets healed at a much deeper level. There's a quote I want to share. I'll see if I can read it from up there. Yeah, I think I can. This comes from a book called Becoming Whole. It is from an organization called the Chalmers Institute. They do a lot of poverty development work, and this I'm actually pulling this from a different organization that they cite. but I love this phrasing for all of us this morning. It says, it's all about carrying the gospel and discipleship in a life-giving way. We don't pontificate or proselytize people into the kingdom. Rather, we try to live out the gospel in such a way that people are drawn to the unconditional love of Christ. And then we speak the reality of who they are in Christ to them. When people come to the reality that they are loved, this becomes the key transformation. It's transforming grace people need to encounter. Right? I love this line. It's about living, carrying the gospel and discipleship in a life-giving way, that we live out our lives in such a way that other people are drawn into the unconditional love of Christ. So as we wrap stuff up this morning, and the band, aka Pastor Kirk, is already up here, I want you to think about your role in all of this, all that we've heard this morning. You know, I think the temptation is to show up to a mission Sunday, which is amazing that your church does that, by the way. And not just that you support all of these organizations, but that you keep it such in the forefront. But I think the temptation is to show up and to praise God for all the good work that God is doing in and throughout the city. I say it's a temptation because it misses the point that we are actually all supposed to participate in that, every single one of us. Whether it's through your profession and your vocation or not, we all as individuals are called to participate in living out the gospel in a life-giving way that draws people, all people around us, deeper into the unconditional love of Christ. Because at the end of the day, we are all the leper in this story. We are all people in deep need of the healing touch of Jesus and the restorative relationship with God through Christ. We are all people that are being transformed and changed and restored, and as we get drawn in deeper and deeper to the love of Christ ourselves, we can't help but share it with those around us, invite those around us. And like the leper, I think that's what we're called to do. I didn't read the final verse in that story. It's verse 45. Remember, Jesus told the man not to tell anybody, and so it says, but the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. This man couldn't help but spread the word because of what had happened to him. I don't know this for sure, but him proclaiming to all those around him, I don't think he rented a billboard and got on a megaphone and just announced it over and over again to anybody that would walk by, look at what happened. I think he went about his daily life back into his community, and just the very way that he was living invited questions. He lived in a way that invited questions. Maybe it started with questions like, hey, what happened to your leprosy? How long have you been back here? But as time went on, maybe it was questions like, what's different about you? I think when people asked those questions, he couldn't help but tell them what had happened. And it probably sounded something like, yeah, I was outcast. I had leprosy. But look instead at what God can do. Amen. Thank you all.